The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning, Hope Hill Church! I heard Darielle. He's talking today, so he doesn't count. Good morning, Hope Hill Church! Good morning. My name is Nathan, and I'm on the leadership here at Hope Hill Church. We are so glad that you're with us today as we gather together as the body of Christ. We've come together today to lift high the name of Jesus because he is the living and risen God, and he deserves all that we have to give. If you're visiting with us today, if you're a guest, thank you for being here. Welcome. We're so glad you could join us today. One thing that we really value at Hope Hill Church and really think is important is prayer. We know that God hears our prayers, and we believe that he hears us and responds and answers our prayers. So if you're going through something today that is burdening you, we would encourage you to write down your prayer requests so we as a church body and our prayer team can partner with you and pray over your request. So Pastor John, as you may have realized, is not here today. Okay, I didn't hear any gasps, so nobody seems surprised. This is good. Pastor John is out celebrating his daughter's graduation from high school with his family, so he's out just enjoying some well-deserved family time, so we lift them up in that. Today, we have a great opportunity. One of our own, Brother Darielle, is coming to bring the word today. Brother Darielle.
Thank you, Nate. What a great opportunity to be here while our pastor is enjoying his great vacation time. I have this privilege. It's a very high privilege, very high responsibility, and I love it because the Bible changed my life. Literally. The power of the Holy Spirit revealing the love of God through these pages changed my life. I'm a new person, a new creature. I still mess it up many, many, many times. My wife is right there, if you want to talk to her. But I'm just not the same. Because of his love and because of his grace. Pastor John reached out to some of us when he was planning this vacation time. And I say, well, I have these pots, guys, available. Who want to take it? And I say, well, I guess I'm available for 14th. And I know our brother David Young will be sharing next week again, right? Okay. And we'll have Rob Major sharing at some point. And our brother Andrew, all that. But I have the great opportunity to do it today. I thought I had a very clear thought of what I wanted to do and what I wanted to talk about. And when I was determined to do something and to talk about one specific topic, very uplifting. You know, it's summertime. We're finally in the 80s and the 90s. Hopefully not back to the 50s and the 60s like 10 days ago, which is crazy. And then the next day is 98. I showed it to my, literally. I took pictures of the Ashland thing up front. And one day was 59, and the next day was 98. They just couldn't believe it. You guys are crazy. How can you cope with that? And that's what I had in mind. And I started to feel something different in my heart. And I have felt that before sometimes. So I started to talk to the Lord and ask him, is this one of those times? I mean, I know they are rare. They don't happen often, but is this one of those times where you are right and I am wrong? Do you really want me to share about something else? I know, I'm not used to that because, you know, most of the times I'm right and he's wrong. But I opened the door for him to change what I had in my mind regarding our talk today. So I asked him, okay, if you have something different in mind, they need to hear you, not me. I'm just one more in the crowd. They need you. They need your words. They need your encouragement. They don't need a crazy preacher. So new ideas started to come to my mind. New things started to come. But one thing was there all the time. It was Psalm 73. Very special psalm for me, very dear to me. And I remember one day, everything I did was Psalm 73 in my head. And are you sure this is from you? Maybe I'm confused. Maybe my emotions are tricking me. So one day I came and dropped the children here, went back home, and when I wanted to start my devotional time, which I try to have every day, because it's the cornerstone for me personally and for our family, I was going to open the Bible, and I felt in my heart. It was like a spear. I am going to confirm right now that you are supposed to talk about Psalm 73. And I asked me, is this my emotions, or are you trying to say to me that you want me to talk about Psalm 73? I say, okay, I have seen this before. I know what is going on. So I try to open my Bible, and I realize that some of the pages have been lifted. I thought it was a bookmark that my wife was probably leaving there. Like, you know, she was probably reading one book in the Bible, and she left it there so that she could go back easily there. But it was like a perfect fit for my finger. So I say, oh, it's going to happen. Open my Bible, and what do you think happened? First thing I saw, Psalm 73. There was no bookmark. So I went to the Lord and I asked Him to show me what He wanted us to talk about today. I will do my best. I'm not Him. I'm just trying to be an instrument of His voice because I love His Word. There is nothing like God's Word. And after that, I went down on my knees and I prayed and I felt and I realized why God wanted us to talk about these things. Psalm 73. Let's do a very brief intro about Psalm 73. Who wrote the Psalm 73? It was not David. Most of us sometimes believe that David wrote all the Psalms. Well, that's not the case. Even Moses wrote one Psalm, Psalm 90. And this one was written by Asaph. Who is Asaph with that funny name? Well, Asaph was one of David's three chief musicians. He played a significant role in directing the worship in the temple. In our current English, we would probably say he was a worship leader. Okay, so that's Asaph, one of the three worship leaders in David's time. He opens up Psalm 73 with this clear and strong statement. Verse number one. Surely God is good to all the world. He said, Israel. Surely God is good to Israel. But who in Israel? To those who are pure in heart. I say, okay, this is uplifting. This is good. This is what we want to hear. And then when I thought he would talk about his praises to God for being good to Israel and the pure of heart, verse 2 is striking to me, because he goes on saying, there's a but here. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. What? My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Why you're telling me that you're about to stumble and almost about to slip? For I was envious of the Christian leaders, the king, the prophets. Is that what he said? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So I was shocked, perplexed. Is this even supposed to be here in the Bible? He was just bearing his soul. He said he was almost stumbling, not because of persecution. Because of envy. How many of us would come here saying that? And then he goes on, he starts to explain why. Okay, this is why. Verse 4 through 12. Because they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. This is not the prophets. This is not the Christian leaders. This is the wicked, the arrogant. They're free from common human burdens. They're free. Verse 6, full of pride. Verse 7, their hearts are full of iniquity. Verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven and no one cares. Verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? They just don't care. They say it openly. Verse 12, always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. This is why, guys, I was envious of them. Now, verses 13 and 14 are staggering. 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. What? And have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been blessed and rewarded and protected. Oh, I missed it. I have been afflicted. What? So the wicked, they have no struggles. And all day long I am being afflicted. And every morning, not just once a year, every morning brings new punishments. That is shocking. And if we dare to read between the lines, there is one word that is there constantly. Why? Why God? In the Old Testament law, God had promised Deuteronomy 27 and 28, if you don't follow my commands, all these curses will come upon you. And I will destroy you and I will send you into exile, all that. If you do follow my commands, I will bless you. I will protect your children, your land, everything. And now he's saying, you said it. It wasn't me. And me, the righteous one, is getting punished. But the wicked are getting rewarded. It doesn't make sense. Why do you say before you will bless me and protect me and you will destroy the wicked and now it's not happening? It's not reality. What is wrong with you, God? Are you failing? Are you not powerful enough to keep your word? Well, even more surprising is the fact that the Bible is full of people like Asaph. He wasn't the first one, and he wasn't the last one. Psalm 13, this is David now. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Openly. He's asking the Lord, why? How long? Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock. This is my rock. And I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Job 3, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. Have you ever been in that place where what you feared the most and you prayed for it, for the Lord to protect you from it, is the very thing that happened to you? Have you ever been there? I have been there. I know how it feels like. Actually, all these scriptures had a very important role in my life. In different moments. And then Jeremiah in Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord is like my best friend. Is that why it's that? This is probably one of the mistakes in the Bible, right? Jeremiah, the great prophet, is telling us the Lord is like an enemy. Have you ever felt that way? I have. And I asked him, why if you are my father, I feel like you're my enemy. Like you're against me. Chapter 5, verse 20. Why do you sometimes forget us? Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? This is the great prophet. Well, you can see we have Asaph, we have David, we have the son of Korah, we have Job. God said, there's no one like him in all the earth. He was saying that. And now Jeremiah, the great prophet. And if that is not enough, let's go to Matthew 27, verse 46. Now Jesus is on the cross. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken? So, I wasn't the first one with questions. And it seemed that God did not condemn them. We are not the first ones, and we will never be the last ones with questions. In verse 2, Asaph said, I was about to sleep and stumble. What is it that is tempting us to stumble today? What is it? Sickness. Loss of a family member. Unemployment. What is it? What is our why to God today? He knows it. If you thought God wanted me to share this message because I have had no questions, get ready. These have been some of my questions. Why do you let our first baby die? Why did you allow my wife's father to go just 3 weeks before our son Carlos was born? Couldn't you wait 3 weeks? Why wasn't I born in a true Christian home, always having support from my family? Why don't you completely heal me from my dizziness? You healed me once. It is so easy for you to do. Why don't you take it all away once and for all so I can finally begin to provide for my family? You know how humiliating that is for a man. Am I right, man? You know how desperately I want to ride my bicycle with my children, play soccer, jump on the trampoline, go to field trips, and almost always I have to say no because I'm not feeling good. Could you even help the setup team realize that I just can't help most of the times? This list could go on and on and on. Some questions have been answered, other maybe 50%, and others will remain unanswered until that day. But I know some of you have even tougher questions, right? Here we go. We're bearing our souls today to the Lord. Why did you take my mom or dad so early? Where were you when my son or daughter had the accident? Why didn't you save my brother or sister or best friend? Why did you let my spouse leave me for another person? Why did I have to be born with this disability? Why did you allow this cancer or any other sickness? Why do I have to be unemployed for so long? Why did you allow that person to molest me or even rape me? Where are you? Why are my children making such terrible decisions if we raise them in your ways. The truth is, if we're really honest, we are full of questions to God. We all have them. Sometimes we fight them lifting our feet to heaven. Sometimes we just keep them for ourselves. But what did Asaph do? Verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, so he was trying to figure it out. Why? It troubled me deeply, he said. It made no sense. Till, verse 17, till, made no sense, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. So he had no answers when he was trying to figure out things, but he went to the temple. Why? Well, he was a worship leader, right? And he went there because, yeah, I'm feeling so joyful and, you know, Spirit's filling me and I feel like, yeah, I can conquer the world. No. It was his duty. He had no joy. He had lost it. All he had was lots of questions to God. But he still went to the temple. So it is good to come to church even when we are feeling like that. It's the best place to be. Because God can come through when you least expect it. So he went there. He was not rejoicing when they said to him, let's go to the house of the Lord. But he went. And I shared in the first service that sometimes when we are in the worship band, that's the way we feel. We have no joy. We have lots of questions, lots of suffering, lots of things going on in our lives. We are still playing up there. But God knows. God knows. Some we are singing, and it makes no sense why we are singing, because we're feeling all the opposites. Right? But we need to pretend that everything is okay. Because the culture tells us you need to be strong. You need to show courage. You need to be happy. Smile. Well, the culture may say that, but let's see what God wants from us. Verse 17. Then I understood their final destiny. When he came, he was reminded of God's mighty acts and his wonders, delivering Israel from Egypt, always protecting his people. Many things. His brothers singing, even though they were going through a lot, they were still there. He was reminded of God's faithfulness, even when they were unfaithful. So he was challenged. How do I put all this together? It doesn't make sense to me. My limited mind, human mind. And then he goes on explaining, surely you placed them on a slippery ground. He was reminded, well, he was about to slip before and stumble. Now he says, you placed them on slippery ground. The end is what matters. He goes on and he explains what he realized. And then verse 21, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit wasn't bitter, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He's telling us, when I tried to understand and figure it out, I was like a beast compared to God's wisdom and knowledge. He realized when we are going through extreme suffering, sometimes things will not make sense to us. And it's probably not the best time to make decisions. And then verse 23. There is a short word there. It's the most beautiful word in the psalm. It says, well, I was grieved and I was embittered and I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast. Yet. Yet. And feel the power of that yet. It's the most beautiful word in that song. Yet, I am always with you. Okay, things don't make sense, but I am always with you. Why? Because I'm good, I'm strong? No, I'm full of questions. Why am I always with you? Because you hold me. You hold me by my right hand. The position of honor. If I haven't stumbled, if I haven't slipped, it's because you still hold me. And it makes all the difference in the world. Because even when you know, you the Creator, the Most High, the Judge, the Perfect One, the Logos, even when you know that all I have is questions for you, that my life is a mess, that I'm questioning you, demanding from you, you still choose to hold me by my right hand. And this is why I haven't fallen. And it makes all the difference. I can't understand why things have happened this way, but when I come and worship and I gather with my brothers and sisters, oh Lord, I'm reminded of your love for us. And that you still hold me. And that I don't have to pretend. I can be myself. And you do not reject me. Maybe like my parents did. You still hold me. You don't let me go. Oh, you thought you could run away from him? You thought he was mad at you? Because you remember that day when your heart broke? You thought so. Well, he's still holding you. He's still reaching out to you. Because he loves you. Then verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. Well, even though I'm confused, you still guide me. In the midst of my misery, you still guide me because you hold me. And then afterward, you will take me into glory. What? You just don't want me to be your child while I am here on this earth? Yet? You want me to spend eternity with you? Even though you know the way my heart feels about you right now? What kind of God are you? This is not religion. This is a very personal God reaching out to us, even welcoming us in the midst of a storm of questions. Now, he, after seeing all that from God, verse 25, he loudly and proudly proclaims, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And it's sad that people look for others in heaven when it's clear to Asaph that all I have in heaven is you. My answers, my everything will come from you. And earth has nothing, nothing I desire besides you. When I see your love for me, when I see that you don't go away, when I am so weak and full of questions, when I see and experience that your love for me, reaching out, caring for me, even though I'm struggling, I feel like I don't need anything else. All I want is you. He had not experienced that before. And then verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. I know that. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He's the helper. He's my strength. Even though I'm about to slip and stumble, He's my strength. He's my portion forever. Verse 28, it is good to be near God. We don't have to run away. We don't have to hide. It is good to be near Him. Remember? He was so confused and running away and about to stumble, and now He says, what happened? It's good. It's safe to be near You even when I'm struggling. Even when my life is a mess, You can fix it. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. And now, He says, I will tell of all your deeds. He wasn't told in church, hey, this is what we need to do because we are Christians. No, because of His personal experience, He just couldn't keep Himself quiet, silent. He had so much to say that He wrote the song. I don't care what you guys may think about me. I have to say it. Because He's so beautiful and wonderful. You need to know it. You may think I was probably the worst Christian ever. I don't care. He loves me. That's enough for me. And I desire nothing else but Him. What you say or think about me doesn't really matter compared to His love. So the crisis is now over, right? But He's not the same. Now He is stronger believer. Why? Well, number one, His knowledge of God was refined. He was perfected. Now He knows things about God's character that He didn't know before. He can say, like Job 42:5, my ears have heard of You, but now my eyes have seen You. I have felt this close to You now. Number two, it brings us closer to Him. Verse 28, it's good to be near God. It's okay. Even with all of our questions, it's good to be near God. Number three, it helps us realize God is the only one who can really meet the deepest longings of our soul. But we only learn that there, in the dark hours. There are some flowers that only blossom in the dark. This is one of them. Number four, it makes us focus on eternity rather than on this temporary life. Our eyes are lifted to the heavens and we are reminded, okay, this is not the end of things. This is just very short time here. Five, it shapes our character so that we can be more like Christ. Why Christ? Well, He went through His own human experiences and struggles. And Matthew 26, verses from 36 to 39, we have the story of Jesus at Gethsemane, just the night where He was arrested. And in verse 36, it tells us that Jesus went with His disciples there. And I am sharing this very, very briefly because I know some of you are going through a lot today. Through a lot, extreme suffering. And Jesus' suffering and the way He dealt with them can help us tremendously. So please bear with me. He went with His disciples to Gethsemane. And then He said, sit there while I go over there and pray. But then verse 37, it says, He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him. So He left the disciples there, asked them, pray for me. But He took His inner ring. He took His friends and said, come with me. And then it says, He began to be sorrowful and troubled before them, right in front of Him. He was not pretending, hey, I'm the Messiah. He just opened His soul to them. And look, verse 38, He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Other gospels say, pray with me, other fight with me. So please stay, watch, fight, pray with me, this battle. I need you guys. Verse 39, He went further. He fell on his face and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, it is so important that we come to the Father." It's good to have the friends. It's good to have people praying for us. It's good to open our souls to them. That is so healthy. It's very important. But we need to come to the Father. "Father, this is my struggle today. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." It's not wrong. It's not sin to ask for that. "Father, take this suffering away from me. Please. You're stronger than Satan. You can do it, Father." But finally, "Yet, Father, not my will be done, not as I will, but as you will. Not the way I think of things, but the way you want things to happen." We need to trust God, no matter what. A Christian suffering is never meaningless, my brothers and sisters. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Shane Barnard, one of the members of the Christian band Shane and Shane, understand the truth that our suffering is not meaningless. After the untimely death of his father, he and his family desperately looked to God for comfort and answers. They clung to God's word in the deepest moments of grief, and the song, "Though You Slay Me," was born in that experience. It's a powerful song. It's one of my favorites of all time. As we are about to play the song. And while we play the song, listen to the song. And if you need prayer, come. The ones that are going to be here have their own questions. You're not alone. If all you need is a hug, come. If you need to be prayed for, come. If there's something we can pray for you about, please come. Don't pretend. Let us be who we are inside. The Lord knows. Come, bring your questions. Let us also be reminded, just like the Lord reminded Asaph of what he had done. Let us be reminded of what the Lord has done. I cannot come to him telling him, "You don't know what it's like. You don't know how it feels." Because he can tell me, "Do you know what I went through for you? Do you think you deserve it? Do you remember where I got you from, that landfill? Look at you now. You're talking to others about me. You couldn't even talk to yourself or to your family." Our suffering has a purpose now because of his sufferings. So let us remember. Let us not take it lightly. And let us come forward and pray. Come to the Father. Bring not just your praises, your worship. Bring your questions. The Lord is still holding you by your right hand. And we'll play the song.
Come, return to the Lord. The who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song. Heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way, but with my eyes, I'll see the Lord lifted high upon that day. Behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know that every tear was worth it all. And though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will a song to the one who's all I need. Though the night I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. You're still more than I. You're enough for me. You're enough for me. Oh,
not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out. Don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself. Every morning, get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will is all I need.
18 years ago today, I gave my life to Jesus. The one thing I have learned the best is that no matter what, He's always, always faithful. If you're here and you still haven't come to Him, He's not your personal Savior. My challenge to you is come and taste that the Lord is good. Come. You will never be disappointed.